Amen. Since this is the Lenten season, we're going to continue to look at things that led up to Jesus' death. So on last week, we were in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, and we looked at verses 36 through 39, and we focused on the three prayers that Jesus was praying. And in that last week's service, or that sermon, we looked specifically at Jesus, how he had to deal with pressures and how he prayed his way through pressures. And it was mostly focused on how Jesus himself would get himself some strength to accomplish the task that the Father, God, had assigned him. But this time with me, I'm doing a part two, which now I'm entitling a series called Jesus's Final Days. And today's title would be Jesus's Three Prayers. And we're going to focus and look at these three prayers, not from just the perspective of Jesus gaining strength, but these prayers are going to be looked at and how he would help others to arrive, or his disciples to arrive at a point of how they can continue to press through. And so if you follow with me in the 26th chapter, and we'll be looking at verse 38. Verse 38 says this: "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,'" meaning that the burden was so heavy upon him, not that he was thinking of suicide, but the burden was so heavy that he felt like it was death. He was so severely depressed with the future things that are about to come. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death." He told them to stay here and keep watch with me. Verse 39, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping." And Jesus made one critical statement. He says, you need to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And Jesus' first prayer had to do with dealing with betrayal. Dealing with betrayal. Jesus, in the beginning of Matthew, in the beginning of his life, at the fourth chapter, he entered into prayer and fasting because he was out in the wilderness. And when he was out in the wilderness, he faced three different types of temptation that Satan came with him with. And we usually say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There's three things that Satan presented to Jesus. And had he not fasted and prayed during those 40 days and 40 nights, will he be able to overcome the temptation of Satan himself? And Jesus, even though he was 100% God and 100% man, he also tells us that as mere human beings created in his fashion, that there are some doors and there are some temptations in life that we will not pass unless we prayed. Or unless we fasted, because some things that we try to break off of our lives or to get ourselves delivered from, it'll take much more than prayer. It's going to take fasting and prayer. So he was dealing with Satan directly himself, that fallen angel in the wilderness, because Jesus had to pass this so that he could shine as the Son of God and the only one without sin. And so here he is at the end of his life in the 26th chapter of Matthew, all the way from chapter 4 of Matthew. Now he's at the end of his life in chapter 26, and he is found himself praying again because there was a temptation that was coming upon him that he felt weak to, but because he was praying, he was able to make it through. And he had 12 disciples with him. These 12 disciples he was training for 3 whole years. And what Jesus was trying to get to his disciples, as long as you're in the ordained life, or as long as you are a Christian, or as long as you are a human being, You are going to face some temptations, and in order to pass it, you got to pray. So he says, I'm finding you sleep. He says, couldn't you not watch and pray? He says, so that you do not enter into temptation. The first prayer that Jesus covered is for his betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody that was close to you, somebody that probably worked in your area, and you not even knowing that they had the heart that they have had, unless something has came up to accuse you of? It's a hurtful and painful thing to be betrayed. Big betrayals come in sometimes big ways in organizations, where if they find out somebody is running for a certain position within that organization, say executive officer or the vice president, then there's a scam among those that you've probably worked with for 25 years, and then all of a sudden they come out with something to ruin your reputation, or to have someone talk about something that actually involves your reputation. Betrayal is nasty. And Jesus here is saying to his disciples that you're not above the master, you're not above me, and you are going to face some temptation. Therefore, I'm training you, and in the ordained life, that you need to pray. I'm training you as Christians that you need to pray. Jesus's temptation, what came from his inside, the inside circle, the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples were with him. And he was sitting there at the table with them. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, it says this: then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Isn't that something? Betrayal starts with secrecy. People conjuring things behind your back or your blind side. Judas was with him for 3 whole years. He knew every move he made. He knew every place that he was going to be. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was not too far from the Mount of Olives. He shared in the meal with Jesus. And yet, while he was supposed to be making some preparations, or when they finished at the supper, they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Somehow, in between that 2-mile walk, Judas got lost. Judas took advantage of his position as the one who had held the money. He was sort of like the deacon. He held the money. And here he is, slipped away, saying that he's in one place, but now he's somewhere else. And he's carrying out this secret way to betray Jesus for some money. Betrayal hurts. So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Jesus said he did not commit himself to everybody who knew his name. You cannot commit yourself to everybody. Commit means you're giving them everything you are. You're exhausting all out of you. You're telling them everything about your life, telling them everything about your weaknesses, telling them everything about your strength. Jesus did not commit himself. He did not commit himself like he was in a marriage to anybody just because they knew his name. Because the next verse it says, because he knew what was in man's heart. He knew man was phony. He knew man knew how to take other people down just to put themselves up in a position. And this was Judas did. He slipped away. He was supposed to be in one place, but he's in another place, and he's trying to figure a way. Hey, you know, made this bargain, sort of like a drug deal. You give me this money, and then I'll give him betrayed to you. I'll tell you where he is. And so they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you notice that this is in verse 14 of the 26th chapter of Matthew, that was before the supper.
And in the other gospel, it's told, he told them to go make preparations for me to eat the Passover. And while he was supposed to be making those preparations and paying out the money for the lambs and the food and getting everything together, he's over there in another place trying to find a way, getting money and say, hey, I'm gonna betray him tonight. And then Jesus sits down in verse 17 of the 26th chapter of Matthew to get ready to eat the supper. So his first prayer was, Lord, help me get through this betrayal of somebody that I had poured myself into, one of my 12 disciples. So in verse 20, it says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Now they're all there. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. One of you is going to turn your back on me. Isn't that something that Jesus, God knows everything, and there's nothing hidden from the eyes of God. Whether you do it in secrecy or in the dark, it's going to come to light. It's going to come to pass. So he says, I'm telling you, he's at the table. What better way to come forward with the truth? How do you handle betrayal? How can you live among people that you know that do not like you or care anything about you or those who want your position? How? Jesus is showing us. Sometimes you have to confront the person head on. He's at the table. See, you still keep that professionalism about Jesus. You still keep that professionalism about yourself. But you reveal to them that you know what's going down. You know what's up. I know your spirit. I see exactly what you're doing. And you have to name it. And so Jesus keeps his betrayer in front of him, and he invites him in with the dinner. And he says, he didn't say it so much as to him directly. He just said it in the air. One of you are going to betray me. 12 disciples were sitting there. One of you are going to betray me. Verse 22 said, they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Now they're around the table. Surely not I, Lord. Now they know God knows everything. Now at this point, Jesus has been on point about everything he's been saying all along. If he could create and feed 5,000 people out of 2 loaves of bread and fish, now you got to know when he says something, it's on point. He's not lying about it. And they all start looking around. Is it I? Is it I? They start examining themselves. Is it I, Lord? Notice what these disciples says. Is it I, Lord? But verse 23, Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me, will turn his back on me, will sell me out, will persecute me. So they're all eating the Passover meal. They're all having the communion, and they're all dipping their bread in it, and they're drinking the wine, and they're celebrating the Passover, and they're eating the roasted lamb. But he did not specifically bust him out. He just said, when are you going to betray me? Then secondly, he says, the one who dips in the bowl with me is still obscure as to the pinpointed person who's going to betray him. But Jesus knew, and the person who is guilty knew what was going down. And then verse 24 says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. Woe to him who turns his back on me. It will be better for him if he had not been born. So what was Jesus saying? It would have been better that he had not even been born. That means that's deep. Woe to the one who turns his back on me. The one who sets me up and does me like that. He says, but I'm going as it is written. But Judas didn't have to fulfill that place. Judas's name didn't have to be in the histories and the annals of our New Testament saying that he was the one that sold Jesus out. He was the one that helped put him to death. It was already prophesied that he was going to die for our sins, but it never said the person or the character of the individual who was going to be the betrayer. So when we look in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and it's the suffering servant type of rendering. It didn't say Judas Iscariot was going to be the one. He said the person that turned his back on me is the one that's going to betray me. The person who has known me for some time and known my ways, known how I deal and how I create and how I heal, known the fellowship of my sufferings, those who have spent some time with me will turn their back. And to my podcast listeners, if you're a backslidden Christian right now, you've turned your back, but you've betrayed him. But this right here, he's talking about is much more deeper and much more serious. And he says, woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. Verse 25 says, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Now listen to that. Earlier in the verses, the preceding verses, it said, when Jesus told them that, they said, surely not I, Lord. Now Judas, he's convicted in his heart. He says, surely not I, Rabbi. What's the difference? The other disciples, the 11, says, he is Lord, surely not I, Lord. Lord is, Rabbi is teacher. Lord is, you got everything concerning my life. He gave himself up. The betrayer, or someone who you know is up to no good, will speak who they are, will speak what they're going to do. That's why we should be apt to listening when people talk. They're going to tell you who they are. They're going to show their true colors. And when they do, then that gives you the flag to watch your back, to watch yourself. He called him teacher. He looked at him in a disrespectful way. You're nothing but a teacher. You're not my Lord. So that's telling you what his relationship right was like. He hung around the 12, but didn't have the heart relationship like the other ones, because after all of that, he still reduced Jesus to a teacher. Surely not I, teacher. Jesus said, yes, it is you. Betrayal is what Judas did. And what's so different? Secondly, Jesus prayed a second prayer besides the betrayal. Judas ended up hanging himself and was so remorseful after the betrayal. And Jesus, in his first prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, was trying to show to his disciples that along the way you're going to have people that don't care nothing about you. But he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to shake the dust off your feet. If somebody doesn't welcome you into their house, if somebody doesn't like you, somebody doesn't like the words that I sent you to go and tell them with, he says, don't be afraid. He says, shake the dust off your feet and keep on going. He says, go into the next home and go into the next town. And he says to us, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and cannot kill the soul. But he said, be afraid of me, who can destroy both the body and the soul. And that's what he tells us. And what was so different, secondly, the second prayer was that he was praying for his disciples. He was praying specifically for Peter, James, and John, who was going to be used tremendously, but yet at the same time, they were going to go through some very struggling and difficult times. And so the second prayer Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane was for Peter. Peter was the one who was the quick thinker, right? He was not so much of the quick thinker, but he was the one who would quickly answer. And he was the one who would quickly fall as well. Remember, he was asking, who do people say that I am? What's my reputation like among the people? Jesus was asking them. And they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this, some say you're one of the other prophets. But he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? You've been with me for some time. Your relationship should be strong and unfounded. And he said, who do you, Peter, say that I am? And he said, you are Christ. You are the anointed. You are the living God. And he said, flesh and blood had not revealed that to you, Peter, but the Spirit of my Father, he's revealed that to you. And Peter gotten that right. And then he told Peter again, he says, you are going to disown me, Peter. And Peter stepped up and said, I'll never disown you, Lord. I'll never do that. He says, I'll die for you. I'll never do that. He was so quick to speak. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, he says, you're going to disown me. You're going to not preach or act like you even know me anymore. When I get into my real trouble, when I really need you, Peter, Jesus was saying, you're going to act like you were never there or that I never existed in your life. And Peter ended up doing that. And remember, they said you were with him once they arrested Jesus. You were with him, Peter. And Peter said, no, I wasn't. Then another girl came in and said, you were with him. He said, no, I wasn't. I don't even know the man. And he began cursing. They said, and one of the other gospels, Peter began to curse and say, I don't know the man. And then he did it again when someone else says, you were also one of his disciples. And he starts cursing again and says, I don't know this man. And he ran out of the judgment hall. And then all of a sudden the rooster crowed. And then he turned back and he looked into the eyes of Jesus while Jesus was being interrogated. And he wept bitterly. He failed. Jesus now is going to pray for his disciples rather than pray through the betrayal. His disciples are going to be the ones that's going to need the strength. And he says, watch and pray so that you not enter into the temptation. But Peter did not listen. But after Peter was restored, he says, meet me in Galilee. But here is Judas. He did some kind of betraying. Peter did some kind of failure by disowning him. In a sense, both of them were betrayals. Both of them were turning their backs on Jesus. But the more serious one was the betrayal that Judas had did, because Judas had not had any remorse. See, Judas didn't weep bitterly. It says Judas felt regretful of what he had done, but didn't change his behavior. And that's the difference. Peter wept bitterly, and it says repentance, godly sorrow causes repentance. When you're godly sorrow, you're breaking down all over, mind, body, and soul, and you will turn that thing around. You won't continue in that same pattern of behavior. But Judas felt remorseful, and the best way that he could protect his honor was that he went and committed suicide. So if you're going to go and commit suicide at the top of trying to hold on to your honor just to say, Lord, I know I deserve death, so I'm going to kill myself, that does not bring any honor and bring you before God. What God wants us to do is just repent and turn away from it. Because we don't have the ability to say, hey, God, I'll do something that's going to make you forget what I had did that was terrible. And that's not the answer. So Judas was just remorseful. He just regretted with little sorrow that he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But Peter, when he was asked by the Lord, do you love me? He ended up turning back to God. He ended up saying, Lord, you know I love you. And he wept again. And Peter found himself back into doing Christian righteousness, doing Christian duties, being a great apostle and preaching the word of God. And he was used mightily. But Judas hung himself. That's the difference. So the second prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was Jesus praying for his disciples. He was praying also for John. John would later on become John of Revelations, and John was going to be exiled to the island of Patmos, and John was going to experience a crucifixion. Peter experienced a crucifixion that he was crucified upside down. John was island of Patmos, and then his life, after a while, they burned him to the stake, burned him live. These are the things that these men were going to go through. And Jesus says, if you're going to pull through it, I'm showing you to pray. I'm getting ready to go through something right now. I'm showing you to pray. And I'm praying for you right now. This is the thing that's going to help you stand to the end. They say, he that endures to the end, the same shall receive salvation. The same shall be saved. We got to endure no matter what the suffering comes our way. We got to endure no matter what position or situation we find ourselves in. We have to endure. And the only way we can endure is that we hang on to the prayer, that second prayer that Jesus was praying for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. The song says, hold out, help is on the way. And I say to you today, the third thing that he prayed Jesus' three prayers, that's the title. The third thing he prayed for was his persecutors. Jesus, for all along, was being persecuted in some kind of way. He was tested whether he had enough knowledge or enough information to do what he's doing. I mean, just because he didn't go to the schools of their day, he was questioned. His integrity was always questioned. He was questioned about, he said the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven who gives him the authority to do the things he did. They set him up all the time and tested him. And sometimes we need that prayer. That third prayer of Jesus was that in the face of political ploys that attack us through the peer positions of other people, you got to be godly strong. Because if you're fleshly strong, you're going to haul off and you're going to hurt somebody. You will. And that's what Peter did. The time Jesus got arrested, he took out his knife. I'm going to cut somebody. You're not going to say what you say to me. Some of us still got that in us. You're not going to say what you say to me. You're not going to do me like that. And we'd be ready to cut somebody. We'd be ready to pull out our old nature and we'd be ready to go off. Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you in the midst of political interrogations and political power play on your position and your life, people questioning the manner of your integrity, questioning whether you know what you're doing and how you're doing it. But it's a different thing when people walk in your shoes. They see exactly what you've been going through. They see exactly now, and all the accusations and the judgments they have put against you have now been laid to the floor. Now they finally see exactly what you were dealing with. And it wasn't just so much that you didn't know what you were doing. It's so much as that the pressures of the attack of people's words and opinions, we can't let it get to us. And that's what Jesus said. He's telling us how we can endure in dealing with political power play. The chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. You're on your job. You got to know when to speak and when not to. UCMJ is ready to take us down any moment. You know people are doing wrong. You know people are saying wrong. You know people are huffing and puffing because they want you to jump off in a wrong manner because they have the power to put you in a predicament where you have no other choice but to accept it. And when Jesus stood before them, they started interrogating him. They wanted him to huff up and puff up. And they asked him, are you Jesus the Christ? He says, you say that I am. He says, you said it, I didn't, so to speak. And one of the soldiers hauled off and slapped him. Do you speak to the high priest in that manner? And that's what Satan wants to do through people who don't know God, people who want to make our work a little more struggling. He'll get inside their mind, he'll get inside their heart to make them do something to you so you can haul off, so you can say something out the way. Amen. So they can have a right to slap you like the Roman soldier. Don't you speak to the high priest in that manner. And he was just confirming the truth. I don't have to tell you, you said it out your own mouth, so to speak. Amen. Satan will get into those individuals, but you got to be on your guard. You got to be prayerful, and you cannot let Satan use people to bring you under a destructive punishment. And so that was his three prayers. I pray him for the disciples after my departure. I'm praying that you would make it when you stand before an organization that you know is highly, highly, highly wrong.